here we are in 2 Samuel 19. Absalom, David's son, had stolen the kingdom, and then there was war between a few thousand of the people that came with David. It over, crossed over the Jordan to just, you know, not get into it with his son, but his son Absalom, hundreds of thousands came after him and ended up losing a battle. And Absalom, David's son, was killed. And now it's like, you know, this is all going to be good now. But we are now kicking through the debris of broken, ruined relationships because of all the sin. You know, it's like, you know, back to that. I always go back to Hiroshima. You can drop a bomb on Hiroshima and end the war, but now you have to kick through all the debris of Hiroshima. You know, it's like, oh, goodness, now what are we going to do? Well, and then you clean it up and, you know, try to, you know, have, you know, negotiating peace and meetings like that. Well, remember, the entire nation of Israel was against David, and David had to leave. But now the nation of Israel is without a king, and David is victorious on the other side of the Jordan. But David is mourning the loss of his son. Certainly, a son like Absalom, David had grieved way before Absalom had even died. But now he was dead, and David is just not holding it together at all. I would say how, you know, I don't know any of you have been in David's shoes like this, and I think it's safe to say none of us have ever experienced anything like what David experienced. And so his mourning, his grieving, we can give him a hard time, and certainly Joab is going to give him a hard time. And, well, there's a time to grieve and a time not to, and we're going to get to that. So anyway, let's see David come back into Jerusalem, sit on the throne again, and try to fix all these relationships. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would communicate to us the things that you want to communicate to us here tonight. There's so much here. So much in the different people and their attitudes and their motives and all of that. I just pray right now that for all the times that we have come out the other end of a difficult relationship, or when we've lost everything, or Lord, when we've lost it and then we've gained it back, and all of that, Lord, I pray that we would do as David and that we would go back and fix the relationships. Because, Lord, we know that we are to love you and we are to love people. And when relationships are messed up, then life is messed up. So, Lord, teach us your word, teach us your heart. Tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's just look at verse 33 of the previous chapter. Then the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And so David is in Mahanaim, which is the other side of the Jordan, where they assembled the people and they sent him out from there, and then he stayed there within the gates. Well, after it was all done and David heard that Absalom had been killed, then David just went back in and cried and cried and cried with no thought whatsoever of the fact that God had brought about a victory and done and the right things were done. And Israel was now back to where God would have had it. And so Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." And so the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." It's never easy, obviously, to lose a loved one, especially a son or a daughter. But, of course, the situation with Absalom was such a unique one, and nobody who's thinking straight thought Absalom was a good guy. Nobody who's thinking straight believes Absalom should be alive. But David, once again, is his father. And so one of the things I think that David is grieving is not just that it was his son, but I think if we lose someone close to us, we grieve, you know, partly because the person is gone, of course, but also we consider the part we may have played in their life and the part we may have played in their death. We know that when anybody close to us dies, we're just filled with regret. Even if there is not, we'll make up regret. You know, unfortunately for David, David didn't have to make up any regret. Now, David didn't grieve when Bathsheba's baby died, his first son with Bathsheba. And maybe David knew in his heart that baby would be going to glory, but Absalom was not. Maybe that was what really grieved him. But again, what part did David play in that? Now, here is the problem, and Joab is going to address it. There is major victory in Israel, and God's will had been established, but David could not get away from what he himself had lost. That was his only concern. And David's behavior, notice it had a profound effect on the people. They were not even sure if it was okay to rejoice for winning the battle now. It's like, we don't even know, is it okay? I thought we won. Did we win? No, David's not happy. Okay, well then we're not happy, right? Is that how we do this? Well, it's hard because there is the leader leading. And unfortunately, leaders are to lead by example. And this is the example that David gives them. And so, verse 7, Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would please you well. Now therefore, arise and go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." Now, I'm not a big Joab fan. You look at Joab's history, all right? Anything, if you study Joab, you know, it's just like, this guy, I don't know about this guy, but Joab's right. Joab is right. Joab is saying basically to David, "David, life isn't all about you, especially if you are called to lead." You know, our personal lives can have a dreadful effect on how we handle our responsibilities. And I think that's why Paul addresses a man's family life in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If he's going to lead in the church, he better lead at home well. Because not only does, you know, Paul say, well, if you can't lead your home, how are you going to lead the church? But the other thing is this, sometimes things happen at home that are out of your control. And then, what are you going to do with your responsibilities when things aren't so good in your personal life? How will you handle your responsibilities? Now, we can trace all of this back to, while we know that Absalom was the sinner in all of this, but we can trace it all back to David's sin. But should your son turn on you, it is no occasion to turn on your responsibilities. And that's what Joab is telling him. These are hard lessons. These are really hard lessons. Now, that's for leaders, by the way. If you're leading, man, no matter what's going on, you lead. As God told Ezekiel, you know, he says, your wife is going to die. I don't want you grieving. You need to get up and keep leading. Well, my goodness. Now, that's for leaders. And some of you say, well, I'm no leader. Well, let's just go ahead and say this to everybody, and leader or not. God never consults our feelings on issues of right and wrong. He never consults our feelings on issues of right and wrong. It was right for David to go out to the people and say, all right, let's get this thing moving now. But David felt all of the heartache and the grief. And he was motivated by those things. He was driven by those things. And refused to do his response, you know, to perform his responsibilities. So that goes for you and me. God says, do this, do this, do this. And we say, but I feel... Well, you can't lead if that's how you're going to do things. And we see David not leading. That's messed up. Now, David's son Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And the question is, has God's will been accomplished here or not? Well, if God's will had been accomplished, then it's time to dance. And if you're a leader, you've got to cry in your own time. Very important. Boy, this is one of those things you teach at a pastor's conference or something like that. I mean, this is for me, you know. But in order to be a good king, ordained of God, you must sacrifice your own pleasures, sacrifice your own goals, sacrifice your own loyalties, and trade them in for God's pleasures, God's goals, and God's loyalties. And David had just lost all of that. Well, verse 8, then the king arose, sat in the gate, and they told all the people, there's the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. When it says every one of Israel, it's talking about everyone there that was with David. And they, because all that, they just, you know, they ran as if they'd lost the war because David was weeping and carrying on. So David finally shows up, wiped the tears off his face, and in humility, he received Joab's counsel. Joab came in like a bulldozer. But that's what finally got to David. And then the people were gathered to him. So there he is in the gate of the city of Mahanaim. And the people are encouraged. Now, all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Now, Israel, seeing their failure in rejecting David, who had done so much for them, and then receiving Absalom, who was promptly snuffed, now they're saying, well, let's bring David back. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, when the fake king fails, then it's time to return to the real king. And I think that happens over and over in a lot of people's lives, and I've seen that happen, you know, just where people just run from the Lord. They'll run from the Lord and run to something else that they think is going to be the answer, and it's failed. And they return to the real king. The problem is some people will never return to the real king. And so, now this business about them disputing, it wasn't really a dispute. The Hebrew word is to judge or to strive. They were discussing it. It wasn't like fighting over this. They're just going, boy, let's figure this out. We've got a problem. I mean, and so we just see them just kind of laying all the pieces out on the table and trying to figure out what to do with this. And so King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, saying, "Speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king to his very house? You are my brethren, you're my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king?" Now we're understanding this, that it was the people of Israel in verses 9 and 10 that were, it was the 10 tribes, the northern tribes. They were the ones saying, "Well, look, Absalom failed. Now we'll just have to get David back. That's what we're going to do." Meanwhile, in Judah, where Jerusalem is, and David coming from the tribe of Judah, they're not doing anything. They seem indifferent about these things. And so, you know, perhaps, I don't know, they were a little skittish over bringing him back. David reminds them through Zadok and Abiathar. By the way, Zadok and Abiathar were left there with Absalom, but they were still allies of David. And these are the priests. And so they were there. They're in Jerusalem. They are there at, you know, I would say at the temple. There was no temple. It was the house of God there. But they're there in Jerusalem. And so David sends to them saying, "Why aren't you talking to people? What are you doing? Got to talk to these people. I'm from the tribe of Judah. I am the king, and I used to sit there." So he's trying to figure it out. And so David, trying to push this a little, give it a little more momentum, he says, "Say to Amasa, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me and more also if you are not commander of the army before me continually in the place of Joab." And so he swayed the hearts of the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent the word to the king, return you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. Okay, so they said, "Okay, come on, I think we like you now, and we want you back. I think it's a good idea." And so David makes his way now to the Jordan. But David offers Joab's job to Joab's cousin, Amasa. I was just picturing this in my life, you know. I imagine if all these horrible things had happened to me and my little grandson James is my, you know, he's my right-hand man. And then when it's all done, I'm tired of James, and I give James' job to Levi. I wonder how that would work between the two of them. And it's just like David's like, "Oh my gosh, what are you doing? Why are you doing this?" Well, David knew that Amasa had been Absalom's right-hand man because he had defected to Absalom, which is like, why are you giving a job to this traitor? I mean, well, it was a diplomatic move. It was just saying, you know, "See, I'll take you back. I'll take you back and I'll use you. I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm going to use you." So it was a diplomatic move that was definitely an insult to Joab. But Joab was, my goodness, Joab was the guy that killed Abner, who was the commander of Saul's group there. And it was like, you know, Joab loved the whole fight thing. He loved to kill the enemy. And it was like every time he would pounce on somebody to kill them, there was some righteous indignation there on his part, but it was always acting on his own. He did not keep ranks. He didn't move with God's people. He moved on his own. And what's so maddening about it, what's so aggravating about it, is that many times while he moved on his own, he was doing the right thing. But you're never right when you move on your own, even if you're doing a right thing while you're moving on your own. Did anybody follow that? Don't shake your head at me. I hope you followed that. Remember, Joab was the one who killed Absalom. So David says he'd had it with Joab. And so, I mean, Absalom also was Joab's cousin. David told him, look, don't kill Absalom. Bring him back safely. And Joab's just muttering under his breath like, heck. You know, I know you're the king, but you're wrong, dude. And I'm going to kill your son. So, you know, go figure. While Joab would not be very happy about losing his job, I think he understands. But man, when you're dealing with family, remember, family is the toughest ones, right? And David is not helping by giving a job to Amasa. Notice that their hearts, he moved their hearts. I would say that he did all the right things in order to move the hearts of those people. Again, doing the right things, Amasa and Joab, all of that. But what he was doing was making sure they understood that he meant well for them. And in so doing, it moved their hearts. It swayed their hearts to desire him. Now, it was indeed God who moved their hearts. We can only do the things that move hearts, but then God's the one that's going to have to move them. And so God definitely swayed their hearts. But now, he's on his way back. And this is where we begin the fun. We're going to meet up with three different people from David's recent past. David is going to have that, like I'll be on that show, This Is Your Life. You know, he's going to hear the the voices of people from his past behind the curtain. They're going to bring him out. And we're going to see how David handles it because of these three people. One of them had cursed David. Another one had allegedly forsaken David. And another one had helped David. So the question is, what's David going to do with these guys? Verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. And they went over the Jordan before the king. They want to be the first to meet him. They're running out there. You know, Shimei's got 1,000 guys with him. I think about Shimei, if you remember what Shimei was and what he did back in chapter 16 when David was leaving and he was going over the brook Kidron and making his way out to the Jordan. As he was going over the brook Kidron, there was Shimei, who is a relative of King Saul. And he is screaming and yelling and mocking and cursing at David, throwing rocks at him, just throwing the dust in the air and saying, you loser! God is getting you because you are evil, because of the horrible things you did to Saul, because of the, you know, and David did nothing horrible to Saul. This guy's just like making things up in his head, and then he's throwing them at David, and, you know, Abishai, who was with David at the time, says, you want for me to kill him, boss? And David said, look, we're not going to do that. You know what? I'm going to take this as from God. Maybe God is going to, you know, do something with this. And so, and that was that. And so Shimei, who should have been pegged at that very moment, David had the grace to walk right by. Well, now turns out David's coming back. And Shimei knows that he has sinned big time against David. And that's why he's coming with all of these guys. It was his only hope of survival was to go approach David and say, hey, you know that that little wisecrack I made about you getting what you deserve and everything, I hope you didn't take that personally, but you know me, I can be a funny guy sometimes. And he's only doing the sensible thing, though. He's going to the king and saying, look, I don't know if he's sincere. You don't know if a guy's sincere, right? Who knows? But most people are sorry for their, you know, they're sorry for their comeuppance more than they're sorry over their sin. And that's what it looks like to me. I don't know if it looks like that to you. But from what I know of human nature, of what I know about the Word of God, of what I know about experience, man, you know, when the hammer's about to fall, that's when the confessions start. I'm sorry, don't do this, I'm sorry. No, you're not sorry for your sin. You're sorry because you're going to get what you deserve. That's what you're sorry about. We know that you know, Esau was a great example of that, who had just didn't care about his birthright, didn't care about these things of God, didn't care about his future with the Lord or anything. And then it turned out he lost all of that because he just kind of gave it to his brother. And then he cried and cried and cried. And it tells us in Hebrews 12, 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He didn't seek repentance diligently with tears. He sought the blessing diligently with tears. He goes, look, I want what I want, and I'm sorry I lost it. I didn't know I was going to lose it. So I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry. But there's no repentance. What's repentance? Repentance isn't just to change behavior. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. Seeing things differently. Yeah, well, Esau. He could only see things the way Esau could see things. And so here's Esau crying, crying real tears. But the Word of God says, what a fake. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10? For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world is, man, I'm sorry I got in trouble. Godly sorrow is, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Godly sorrow is broken over the sin, not, you know, with hardly any regard to the result of that sin, but just coming to realize that you rebelled against God Almighty. And that alone is what breaks the one who is actually saved. The sin is where the sorrow is, not in the punishment of the sin. So look at Shimei. Do we know where his heart is? No, it doesn't tell us. We don't know. So you can't really know if somebody has really repented, except over the course of time. And we're going to see some course of time on Shimei, and we get to 1 Kings, and it'll be fun. Look at verse 21. Is that where we are? No, 18. Where am I? I'm on 18. Oh my gosh. I just told you everything there is to know about 18 through 20 before I read it. I was just so excited about it. Because a fairy came and crossed over the king, and then Shimei, son of Gera, fell down before the king and crossed over. And then he said to the king, don't let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day my lord king, the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord, the king. And so, as I said, I've already taught those three verses. you know, I forgot to read them. But that's, you know, what do you do? Is the guy sincere or not? That kind of looks Esau-ish. That's all. That's my judgment. That's my look at it. And you know, and I know, what is love? Love believes all things, right? Well, let's look at verse 21. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him, "I swear to you, I'm not going to kill you." Okay. I think it's interesting that I remember this phrase earlier with David, and that is, "What do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah?" And that is, David said this to the same guy, Abishai, when Shimei was throwing rocks at him. He was the one who said, "You want for me to kill him, boss?" Well, now he says it again. He says it again, "You want for me to kill him?" And it was like, he just wants to kill this guy. And, you know, and everything within me, just like you know, I'm on his side. I'm on Abishai's side. I'm tired of Shimei. Tired of this guy. But David showed mercy, and he rebuked Abishai. Boy, you know what? I think about when Jesus had to deal with James and John after they wanted to kill all them Samaritans for rejecting Jesus. They said, "Hey, you want for us to call fire down from heaven?" And Jesus, like, he thought, "Oh," he goes, "I didn't come to destroy lives, I came to save them." And that's the thing, is David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to save us, not to wallop us for our sin. And so I totally understand Abishai, but we have to totally understand David. And David's saying, no, this guy's not going to die. And he extends mercy to a guy I wouldn't extend mercy to. And yet that's what God has called us to do. So I will go ahead and say it. I will confess this. David is a better man than I am. Although, when we get to 1 Kings and Solomon becomes king and David sits him down and says, "Look, this is what you're going to have to do as king." And 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, this is what it says, and this is just amazing. He says, "And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore, Solomon, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." So let me just put it all in a little nutshell. David, looking a little bit like Marlon Brando, says, "I promised Shimei I wouldn't kill him. Listen, Sully, I want you to kill him. So I'm keeping my promise, but you get to kill him for me." That's really what David was doing here. That's why I think, you know, I don't know, I can't remember how many years has passed from the time David comes back to the kingdom, and then, you know, David's on his deathbed, and then Solomon is going to be king. But in all this time, you know it, David is thinking, "I should have killed that guy." Not "I shouldn't have killed" as in murdered, but "I should have judged him. He should have gone to the judges." And he should have been judged. But David was feeling pretty good to get the throne back. And a lot of times we could be so gracious. And I don't know, I still, you look through your life, at times you were gracious with somebody and then they turned on you. Or the thought kind of turned back around on you. I still don't think it was a mistake being gracious. I will say, though, that then Solomon did go have a talk with Shimei. Some of you know this one. This is great. He says, look, my dad should have killed you. Tell you what, I'm going to let you live, but you're on house arrest for the rest of your life. You stay right here in Jerusalem, right here. Don't go anywhere. And Shimei said, okay, thank you. Thank you, sir. 3 years passed. And I don't know, Shimei lost an animal or something. I can't remember what it was. And then Shimei says, well, I'm just going to go get him. And he just leaves and gets him. And Solomon said, you did what? And that's the last we hear of Shimei. All right, so David has mercy on Shimei. Whether or not he regrets it later, I don't know. But next person. We're in verse 24, are we not? Will I not forget to read the next section? Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. I don't know exactly how much time went by in all this, but obviously it was enough time for him to just get all raggedy looking. Mephibosheth. I don't know, I got a little choked up when I read that verse in verse 24. Mephibosheth was crippled from the time he was 5 years old. He was carried off in a battle and he was dropped and he fell and twisted up both of his legs. And he had to be cared for. And so David took him in 2 Samuel at 9 and David says, look, I want to show kindness to you because you see, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. I want to show kindness to you. And so he says, you will eat at my table. I'm going to give you a servant. His name is Ziba. And Ziba can be your servant and he will do everything for you. And you get all of this. And so Mephibosheth, you know, that was a good deal, a really good deal. And David and Mephibosheth were absolute family. Remember, David loved Jonathan with all his heart. And to show this love to Mephibosheth, you know, it was like David himself, just loving Jonathan himself. And so we met up with Ziba again in 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel 16 is the, once again, David is running for his life. And he runs into Shimei, and then Ziba meets up with him, and Ziba brings him sustenance. And he says, look, here, I brought you these things. And David says, wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be with Mephibosheth? Where's Mephibosheth? Where is he? And then Ziba says, no, man, he's turned away from you, bro. He's hanging with Absalom now. And David, just shooting from the hip, says, that's it. You get everything that was supposed to go to Mephibosheth. You get all of his stuff. David was heartbroken and he would just react it. Well, now David sees Mephibosheth and he's a mess. Nobody's cared for him. He has not cared for himself. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I'll saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. He's just going through, just, you know, recounting everything that went on. in their lives. Therefore, what right have I to still cry out anymore to the king? You know what? You know, Mephibosheth is saying, it was all a gift from you. And even though I've been lied about, and even though, you know, this is definitely a really weird relationship you and I are having right now, I just want you to know that it was all a gift, and I still have no rights. And I love you. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. And then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. I don't know why David wouldn't give it all back. You can think that, maybe because Ziba did bring stuff to David and he just, I don't know. Some people believe that David did what Solomon would later do with the two women who had, who had lost the baby. They were trying to decide whose baby this was. And Solomon said, well, let's cut it in half. And that way the real mother would say, nope. She can have the baby. And then he says, okay, now I know who the real mom is. Some people say that David was doing this with Mephibosheth, saying, I don't know who's right or wrong anymore. I don't know who's telling me lies. I don't know who's telling me truth. Tell you what, you guys just divide it. And Mephibosheth says, I didn't come here for land. I came here for you. And seeing you, it's all I want. Now, obviously, that is a wonderful picture of the reality of our lives. And as we come to the Lord lame, unable to take care of ourselves. He takes us in. And then before you know it, we're living some other kind of life. We don't even know how it happened. But now face to face with the king, just as you and I, should we ever walk away or run away, or just things fall apart, face to face with the king, all you want is him. As David was Mephibosheth's reward, we know that as God told Abram in chapter 15 of Genesis, he says, I am your great reward. And I think any believer understands that. We don't think about what we can get in this world from the Lord, because God is our reward. The Lord Jesus Christ is our reward. And so verse 31, so we've seen Shimei, we've seen Mephibosheth, now we're going to see Barzillai, this guy. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Roglim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Barzillai, he was in 2 Samuel chapter 17. He showed up at Mahanaim to help David. He was one of those angels that came to him. Barzillai is a great, great man. And now here he is again. He said, I'm bringing you back. Let's do this. And now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. And he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. But Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be further burdened to my, be a further burden to my lord the king? It's an interesting thing about Barzillai and his speech. And I start to understand, and I know I'm not that old yet. I know some of you people are a little bit older than me, and you think, dude, you're a spring chicken. And I know, you know, that when I'm 80, when I'm 90, there'll be some 100-year-old saying, "You're a spring chicken," you know. But the thing is, though, is that as I get older, I'm kind of like Barzillai, you know. It's like, you know what? I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to do anything. And we old people get stuck in our ways. I like my ways. It's good. Leave me alone. And that's kind of where Barzillai is. But at the same time, it's not like his heart, it's not like he's heartless, because he's got all these riches. He's going to David and he's helping David all he can. He loves David. David loves him. He's doing all the right stuff. And David says, "Man, come on to Jerusalem. Let's move." But if you're 80 years old and somebody says, "Hey, let's relocate," I don't care how good that place is. If you've got running water where you are, you just want to stay. And so that's where Barzillai was with all of this. He goes, look, I can't hear, I can't taste or smell, I can't do anything. You want to just, you're telling me you want to lead me around for the rest of my old life. Is that what you want? And so he says, your servant, where am I? Verse 36, will go a little way across the Jordan with the king. And why should the king repay me with such reward? Please, let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now, whatever you request of me, I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. David wanted to bless Barzillai. And Barzillai's desire was to bless David and not to be a burden to him. And sometimes we want to bless somebody, but we're not blessing them at all. I don't know if you've ever experienced that when, oh my goodness. Tell stories. I've got, you know, Dan had a situation some almost 30 years ago where there was somebody in the church that was blessing him and Laura. And it was not a blessing because he would bring things to them that weren't like even usable or whatever. He wanted to bless them. He's going to come over and he's going to bring this. He's going to bring that. He kept doing that. And Dan said, "Yeah, you don't need to do that anymore. It's okay. I mean, hey, I appreciate your heart, but this is really, we can't use these." You know, you get a big old bag of dead crickets or something. I don't know, whatever. And it's like, And the guy was like, no, man, I'm blessing you. And Dan finally had to say to him, "It's not a blessing if I'm not blessed. Just because you like to give such and such or do such a thing, that doesn't just automatically become a blessing. It's always the recipient that determines whether or not something is a blessing." And so David, trying to bless Barzillai, said, "No, come on, man! You're gonna win. This is gonna be great. You're gonna be able to put you up in the, you know, the castle, the palace. Come on, man! You're gonna love it." And Barzillai is saying, "That's not a blessing to me. That's not a blessing." And then David had the presence of mind to say, "Yeah, you're right. I would love to give you everything, but I would rather bless you your way than bless you my way." So the blesser will always concern himself with the heart and desires of the blessee. And they both did that with each other. It was awesome. Good job, guys. Chimham. Take my son. You want to bless me? Then, you know what? My son, he's not going anywhere over here. I'll send him home with you. You say, "Son, it says servant here." It is It was commonly thought, because you get into chapter 2 of 1 Kings, where he talks about the sons of Barzillai, and Chimham is mentioned. So that is something that, so you go, oh, Chimham was Barzillai's son. And he's saying, look, I want you to take my son and, hey, let's see how he does with you. You bless him. You want to bless somebody? Bless him. And David says, all right, let's do it. It's a weird thing. You know, David blessed his best friend, Jonathan, even though Jonathan had died. David wanted to give everything to Mephibosheth that he would have ever given to Jonathan. And now he's going to have that opportunity to do that with Barzillai's kid. So it's pretty sweet. Okay, now, with all of that, here we go. Three people. One had cursed him, another had allegedly forsaken him, and another had helped him. And David treated each one of them with the same kindness. I don't know how you would have done with all those guys. I wouldn't even try to guess what you would do or what I would do. But I'll tell you this, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as he treated them all with the same kindness, that is what so many people hate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've had people tell me that, no, that couldn't be right. Couldn't be right. That's why, you know, I was a thief on the cross, you know. Jesus turns to the guys, he's going to breathe his final breath, and he can already feel the heat of hell on his feet, you know. And the guy turns to Jesus, hey, you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, yes, let's do it. That's great. And brought him into paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. I've had people tell me that that's not right. You're telling me somebody could do wrong their whole life, ruining everybody's life, ruining their life, blowing up entire nations and whatever. You can do anything rotten in the whole world. And then just like that, Jesus forgives. Yep, that's who Jesus is. I mean, I'm glad he's that way because most of us would never go to heaven. But most people are self-righteous and they like to measure themselves by the lives of others. And so when they come across a Savior who doesn't measure that way, irks them. How sad, and it even irks people in the church. How sad that it would irk us to see God blessing somebody that we wouldn't bless. Ooh, that's messed up right there. So, all right, three words. Good job, David. Verse 40 and out. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him. And all the people of Judah escorted the king, and also half the people of Israel. And just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and David's men with him across the Jordan? Like, why are they getting to bring you over? You have to do the tone. So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, well, because the king is a close relative of ours. I mean, my goodness, he comes from the tribe of Judah. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? In other words, we've never taken advantage of him. He's never done anything special for us. He's just the king. And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. 10 tribes up there, 2 tribes down there. Therefore, we also have more rights to David than you. Why then do you, just like, oh my goodness, what? The patience of God is amazing. Why then do you despise us? Isn't this how they've already arrived at you despise us? There is no despising. Why do you despise us? I can't even get through a whole sentence without having to jump in there and yell at somebody. Okay. Let me do that. But then But why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So Judah said, oh yeah. And the northern kid, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And finally, you know, the big oh yeah from Judah, oh yeah. And finally Israel said, all right then. And so that's what happened. They're fighting over who gets to keep the king. Here is the disgusting irony of all of this. These were the same people who were trying to kill him yesterday. Man, I got one word for you. People. Oh, man. Amazing. We are amazing. Now, to say that it was fiercer, they were just more stubborn. They used stronger words, obviously. But here's the problem, and you see it. You see it clearly. I'll say it anyway. All is well. King's back. The country is back where God wanted it. And Judah is indeed where David belonged. It was his tribe, and that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the throne was. But the northern tribes, they felt a little cheated since they were the first ones to say, well, let's bring him back. We said it first. I'm amazed. I want to think about Ephraim. The tribe of Ephraim, you look back in the history, you know, before all of this went down. Whenever there was a battle, not whenever, but at times when there were battles in the book of Judges, after the battle had been won, the people of Ephraim would come and say, How come you didn't ask us to help? I said, well, no, and at times, well, we did. And you didn't, well, we wanted to help anyway. You know, I mean, it was just like this thing like everything was really good, all things were good, and all they could do was think of like, well, I wanted to do that. That's messed up. That is messed up. I get a little bit passionate about that because I see it in the church every week. I see it all the time. You know, we would really do much better, and the church would be a much better place if we didn't look at every situation as to how it affects me. You know, we are one link in this chain, each of us. Or maybe even look at the entire, look about, we always think about our lives as that tapestry that God is making, and that, you know, and that all the little messes in our lives, like the backside of that tapestry, but then the tapestry all puts together every little stitch in that, then it comes together in this beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, yeah, God's working in our lives individually, but I'm telling you, the tapestry and the glory of God is found in the church, not in the individual. And yes, God sees you as an individual. Yes, God is working in your life. Yes, you are that work that God promises to finish. But there is the work of the church itself, the body of Christ. And as far as every little knot, every little stitch in this tapestry, that's you. I am, over the course of history, 2,000 years of church history, all the Christians who have lived, you and I are but one little speck in that tapestry. And yet there we are, this little speck in a tapestry going, I think I should be the whole tapestry. Why isn't this all about me? And this thinking, and this, just being motivated by self never bodes well for God's church. Never. It's not to say you and I are not to have our own personal ambitions. That's life. That's who we are. We got to have ambition. Got to do our lives. Yeah, for sure. But I'm talking about moping around because you didn't get asked to do this. or seeing the Lord use somebody else. And you didn't like it that he got to be used and you didn't get to be used. Oh, man. So understand something. We are one little part of something bigger and more glorious than our own little personal lives. And when we make it about our own personal life, that's when everything falls apart. See, with Israel here, oh my goodness, everything would be well. Everything would be so perfect if they would just consider what was truly important. But they weren't really into what was truly important. They're into themselves. And next week, chapter 20, a guy by the name of Sheba will take advantage of Israel's discontent. So I want to encourage us all, be content with godly victories all around us, even if we didn't get to be a part of what we thought we wanted to be a part of. And in all our dealings, man, we live in the age of grace. So should a Shimei show up, we never kill a Shimei. We offer the grace of God. And God will certainly give him grace. And should Shimei never come to his senses, God will deal with him. And so we are to handle things as David did. And even as Israel and Judah finally got their king back, should we ever find ourselves with the wrong savior, as soon as that God crumbles beneath us, may we return to the King of Kings. May we come back to the Lord, and may we not get so silly. Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you so much. There had to be some release there for David in getting these relationships right. And I just pray, Lord, that you would work these things in us for all broken relationships and everything that's messed up, that we would bring them to you and that you would pour your grace out all over. And so, Lord, bless your church, bless your people. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.